Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles then to the verses we read from Romans 15. We read verses 2 to 4. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The section here begins with a very simple message, very simple appeal, plea, command for Christians, for the church to live in this way, to for each one to please his neighbour for his good in order to build him up. This is the end of Romans, leads us especially into the ways in which the good news of God's word is applied, and here's one of the great applications of his word. Simple enough that a young child can learn it, and yet also growing into adulthood, it's also a matter for our instruction, and also in thinking of how, given what God has given to us, how we might do this, and how we may be enabled to do this, to please his neighbour for his good in order to build him up. This is a way in which we're called to live as Christians. It's a way that we're called to live as Christians today, as well as in the day that the word here was written. And perhaps it's as we go on with God and in life, and also as we live in our culture today, that even the most simple and basic and commands that are given in God's word as a result of the gospel. Doesn't this command as much as any highlight to us the difference from the way that God wishes for us to live, from the way in which the world lives apart from God and away from God? And this is becoming all the more evident as every week goes by, of the need of people who are not seeking in the first place to please themselves. And across the country, there is the need not only that the church live this way, but as the church lives this way, that the culture lives this way, as there are more and more needs for people to serve others in jobs and in society, in companies. And as every week goes by, it's becoming more evident that there's this need. While the culture and while the messages from the culture are, put yourself first and look after number one and don't worry about others, the cries coming out are, and the need is for people who will put others before themselves. And as that's true today, it's true in the times when Paul was writing, that in the following up of the command, as Christians do this, that Christians will be showing a very different way of life from the way of the world, showing an example to follow, which is of benefit for the church and benefit for the world, as well as as Christians give themselves to following this way to build his neighbour up for his good. The context of the message here begins also from chapter 14, when there he was speaking about bearing up with one another, that the strong not causing, that is to do with those who are strong in their understanding of the word, their consciences not being weak as some are weak, that affected by things that the word teaches not to be affected by, and the teaching there had to do with food as an example, and there to say that if one refuses to eat something that there's no cause for them under the teaching of the word not to eat, the person who is willing is not to be someone who is seeking to expose the weaknesses of others or to take advantage of the weaknesses of others or impose themselves upon others because they are stronger in conscience than the other, but rather that the church is to behave in a way where the strong are caring for the weak and there's a mutual building up of one another. And that same message is being brought into our chapter here, where he speaks there of, in verse 1, those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There is a duty here that, here again, not speaking of, it's not speaking of physical strength compared to physical weakness, but rather the conscience whereby those who are being described as weak here in the scriptures are forbidding themselves from those things which the Bible gives them permission. And where that weakness is spotted in another, again, it's not an opportunity for the strong to impress his or her strength upon the weak, but rather to, it should be seen as the opportunity to build one another up, because we as Christians belong to the same household. And as a household has, as a house, if you think of the building of a house has different parts to its building, and some parts of the building are stronger than other parts of the building, and some parts are weaker than other parts, but together as one building, as the one building is constructed, it's constructed in a harmony, in a balance, it's one building, and the different parts complement one another. There are parts of the building which are there in order to support the weaker parts. Think of the way that a roof is constructed, for instance, with the perhaps with wood beams and timber in order to support the roof, because the roof is not able to support itself. But so there are parts there that are part of the building of the house in order to help those other parts that are weak. And here, this same idea is being conveyed to us as the church, as Christians, relate to one another. It's even described here in the way that he puts this. It's bringing an image of a house to us, where he says, "Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up." To build him up. The word there, which is translated build, has as its root the same word for a house, for a building, to make a house or to make a building. Now, of course, making a building is something different from making a people. It's an analogy. It's an image which is used in order to help us think about how we treat one another. Spiritually speaking, here it's talking of being edifying, to be supportive, to be encouraging to one another in order to build one another up, to edify that others may be what you're seeking with God's help and with God's instructions to support one another, to edify one another, to live in a way which enables others to thrive, to live in a way where you're seeking to develop conditions where others can grow in the way of God and their Christian life and faith, seeking to allow for conditions where people will come to faith and will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow as Christians, that they are being built, that they are being edified. You think of in order to grow into adulthood, that our parents, they fed us and they clothed us, they supported us, they have helped us, they have corrected us, they have been working to give conditions for you to grow and to develop and to thrive in life. And here, the same way is being put to us as Christians in the church, that we are active in seeking to enable one another to grow as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture here speaks of aiming to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And it's in contrast, that pleasing his neighbor is in contrast to what he says in verse 1. The contrast is to not to please ourselves, but rather to please his neighbor for his good. And this is consistent with the same messages that are given elsewhere in the scriptures. We think about how often the Bible speaks about this to us, speaks about it to us in the Old and the New Testament. Let us think simply from the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus, who spoke of the commands when he was asked about which is the most important of the commands, and his response to that was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You think of that was his answer to the question, which is the most important of the commands? And in his answer to that question, he included the love for his neighbor. And as you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, as Paul will do in this section, as we will go on to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evident to us of how he committed himself in his life to the welfare of his neighbor. And that's the example that he sets before us to follow. In Philippians chapter 2, there in that great passage where it leads us into the faithfulness and the obedience of Christ to God and the glory which belongs to Christ as a result of his faithfulness, that section there is led into by the message to consider the interests of others above your own. And this is the mind of Christ. And this is yours in Christ. This mind is yours in Christ. To consider others' interests above your own. There's a part of in Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians where he speaks about this as well. And there are many places where the Bible speaks about this, but here I select from two verses here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we listen in, as we listen into what the word says, you're listening in to how the apostle understands this himself and what it leads to, and then what he He teaches us, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he's saying here that in doing what he does, which is to the goal he has is for the salvation of others, in doing that, as he's working towards that goal, he's imitating Christ. Because he that's how Christ himself has lived, and so as the master, so the follower of Christ. The goal is to build one another up, to edify, to supply the conditions for one another's growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be inhibiting from people coming to Christ, but to be directing to Christ, and in that way we promote one another's well-being. This edifying, this building, has been described as the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, in piety, in holiness, and happiness. The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. It is as the house where parts of the house are bearing up other parts of the house. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's to tell us that Christ himself is bearing burdens, and he invites us again today to cast our burdens upon him, because he cares for you, that you will have your burdens that you're bearing today, and he invites you, he asks you to come to him and cast them upon him, because he cares for you. At the end of Numbers, it spoke of the ministry of the priesthood being a ministry of service and bearing burdens. That's what they were there under God's calling to do. They were there to bear burdens, and it's anticipating the ministry of Christ, who has come to bear burdens. He is able, he is willing, and he is powerful to bear any and all burdens that you cast upon him. He has gone to the cross, and there he has borne the schemes of evil, the schemes of wicked men. He's borne even the wrath of God, and he is risen. He has endured that, and he lives and is in glory. So the burdens that you and I have are not too much for him. And he invites you today to cast your burdens, small and great burdens, and you may carry small burdens and great burdens at the same time. And if we look into ourselves, and we're to look at, you know, the great burdens that we have, just to mention one, is there a greater burden that we carry than our sin? That we have fallen short of what God has made us to be, and we think of what that deserves, and he has said, cast your burdens upon him, that if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And surely, if you come to him with the greatest of your burdens, and in coming to him with the greatest of your burdens, and coming to Christ as the burden bearer, as the greater burdens are taken, And so we come to realize that the smaller burdens he is also willing to take as well, and we're more inclined then with the greater burden away to come with the smaller burden and to know that he alleviates us of that as well. And in bearing burdens and him doing that for us, and then we ourselves are called as Christians to be bearing one another's burdens too. That they're in miniature ways, we imitate the Christ. That's he is among us, and he has called us to himself and to follow him, and to follow him in this way, as he is the great burden bearer. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So this is the way that we're called to live as Christians, and as we do that by God's grace and seeking his strength to enable us to do that, for we, as we said before, we live in a culture which is promoting the very reverse of it. So the more it happens, the more you shine brightly in the dark world and promote the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you help your neighbour in promoting their welfare and their growth and their coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us look now at verse 3, which the message here of not pleasing ourselves, but rather to please his neighbour for his good, to build him up, is followed by, there's a here in verse 3, what he's doing is he's saying there's a cause for living this way. There's a cause for living this way, and the cause is the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he himself has lived. So verse 3, for Christ. See, the for is there to say that there is a reason, there is a cause, there's motivation there, there's this purpose which is underlying your building one another up, and it's this: for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ did not please himself. This is to say, his eyes were not on self-interest, but rather on the interests of others. Primarily, his Father's. And as it is his Father's interest, his neighbor's, is the interest that Christ took, and at expense of his own interests, he engaged himself in the interests of others. And here this is describing Christ's life to us, not a part of his life, but the whole of his life, that Christ did not please himself, but rather he did what it's described for us in verse 2, to please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And while that is true of his whole life, there are times when it becomes it's sharply in focus for us in the gospel accounts. No more so than in the Garden of Gethsemane, when to shortly before Christ went to the cross, and there was that final meeting with the Father before going to the cross, as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And there's he was praying, we remember, before him, he was contemplating the going to the cross there to, as John had said, he's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. He is facing the prospect of death, while there is nothing in him that would lead to death, that there is no sin in him. The wages of sin is death. That for Jesus to face death is to face something very foreign to him. And something which, because of the way in which he is and the way in which he lives, is something that should be far from him. It's not death that we would think is ahead of him, but glory. The glory of being with God the Father, not death, but life, because he's lived in faithfulness and obedience to the Father. In his faithfulness and obedience to the Father, he's been willing to take up the Father's command because he loves the Father. And the Father loves him. He has taken up this command, which is to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And there, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we remember the difficulty and the sorrow of what was ahead of him. The prospect of, for the sake of many, coming under the wrath of God. And he remembered that the prospect of coming under the wrath of God is something that must be utterly foreign to him and undeserving to him. And so he prays as he must with his holy nature and his holy being. If there is any other way, Father, take this from me, but not my will, your will be done. In sharp focus for us is the truth that Christ did not please himself, but he lived to please the Father, and he lived for the building up of his neighbor, and he was willing and did give himself up entirely for those purposes, for those causes of his love for the Father and the love of the people that the Father has given to him. We cannot think of a more selfless act ever made than Christ yielding himself to the Father's will on the cross. And this is the way that we are called to follow. This is a Savior we're called to follow as Christians. The circumstances in which Christ lived, He lived in a selfless way. Remembering that by him everything was made, and through him everything was made, and for him everything is made. He lived in the world with very little. He did not aim for a life of ease. He shunned a life of ease. He instead took on a life of hardship and burden bearing. And this is brought to our attention here in verse 3 with this quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9, where it says, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." I encourage you in your own time to read Psalm 69. And it's, as all the Psalms are, They are anticipating Christ. They are shining a light, God's light, to his light, Christ. Psalm 69 gives us a vivid description of the experiences of Jesus Christ, a vivid description of Christ's experience, especially in his self-giving on the cross. It's a psalm about how the man of God lives amidst a crowd who mock and abuse and despise him. Yet, in the midst of that crowd, he finds his hope in the living God. It's a psalm which describes the mocking, the abuse, and the despising of the man of God. The man of God, in the midst of that, finds his hope in God. And here's the description then, it's one of the descriptions in that psalm of the way in which Christ was treated. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The way in which, it's saying, the way in which people revile you, God, is the way in which I'm being treated. That's what's being described here. The way in which God is reviled among men was now being directed to a man, because God had become a man in his Son, Jesus Christ. And here, the anger, the hatred, the despising, the blasphemy that is uttered day after day towards God was being cast towards a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he was willing to take this on, and he took it. And as he took it, it shows to us the great love that God must have for this world, that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, that he was willing to undergo this for your sake and for mine. He was willing to bear the reproaches that were being made towards God. He was subjected to hatred, anger, to insult, to death, all at the same time. And the Gospels record this for us. Why did he endure this? For the glory of the Father and for the benefit of his neighbor, to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Again, brought into focus for us when Christ on the cross, being treated in the way that he was, being crucified, would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's through this self-giving of Christ, through his sacrifice, through his offering, that through his death, that he builds us up. It's through his death that we receive his life. He who was rich became poor, so that we, by his poverty, may become rich. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we who have sinned may be made the righteousness of God. It was through the one man's obedience that many are made righteous. By his one offering, he has forever perfected them that are sanctified. And this is the This is telling us today, dear ones, of not only one who lived in the past, but it's telling us of the one who is presently living and with us today and ministering to us today, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers to us in the provision of his Spirit and with the provision of his word. What is the Christ doing today? What the Christ is doing is exactly what he was doing before. Not aiming to please himself, not pleasing himself, but rather to give glory to the Father and to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, so that today he ministers to the church. And what he does with his church, what he's doing is he's nourishing his church. He nourishes his church with his word and with his Holy Spirit. And he is at work in the church today. He is building his church. The stronger the stronger parts and the weaker parts. He is assembling, he's building together to be a living building, a living house for God. And he is edifying the church. And the way he edifies the church is with the ministry of his Holy Spirit and with the giving of his word, the Holy Scriptures. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, listen, when we read of the experience of Christ and also how he has given himself and what he was willing to do for us, doesn't that show to us the example that we have before us and the example that we are to aspire to? It's not only an example, Christ, not only an example for us who believe, he has taken up residence in us, and we are joined to him. And so here are the goals, here are what we are to aspire to in following the Christ. And here it's telling, isn't it, of there should be a willingness to bear insult and to bear abuse for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbours. You might not think that good can come about that way, but when we look at the life of Christ, that's exactly how good has come about. It's through his faithfulness and self-giving to the glory of God that the good of his neighbours has come about, as he is the seed by whom the nations are blessed. Yet, while we hold that in our minds, we remember that the way that the passage, what the passage is speaking about, is the bearing up as Christians with one another. And so it's saying to us, because of this much weightier matter, this greater matter of how the Lord Jesus Christ has lived, and let's think about how Christ has lived, we should then be enabled to bear with one another with strengths or with weaknesses. And so what he said is, because of the greater matter, we should be enabled and not think that the smaller matters are too difficult or too hard, but rather that we have perspective in life and our relationships with one another and relationships as Christians with one another, to remember the great self-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has borne reproaches in order to build us up. And then thirdly and finally, the scriptures which lead us to this way of life is he has come to build us up and to edify us with his word. There, we're led to that in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, what he's done is he's said, here's the way that we are to go to build one another up. Here's the cause for that. It's the Christ. And he's drawn from the scriptures of the Old Testament. And you see what he's done there is he's drawn back from the scriptures of the Old Testament before Christ came into the world, before he was born into the world. He's drawn from the Old Testament scriptures in order to assist the church today in the present. And this is what he's saying here then, that he's highlighting for us the present day importance of the scriptures. The present day importance of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. After all, in when these letters were written to the New Testament churches, the New Testament wasn't complete. The New Testament wasn't written as you and I have it in our Bibles. What they had more readily was the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying these scriptures, as well as the New Testament scriptures, are given for your well-being. There are three ways in which the scriptures promote the health and growth of the church. One is in leading us in endurance, because this walk that we have with God is a long walk, and endurance is needed, perseverance is needed for it, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are given. They work together and combine to enable you to go on and to give you strength and to keep you on that way of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we live in a culture which is very different from that. The Word and the Spirit enable you and strengthen you to endure in the way of Christ. It also gives encouragement as well. It's encouraging to know, simply in what we have already said, that the Word of God is not something which is only about the past, but it's very much about the present. It is a living word. And because it's a living word, because God's word is living and active, it's a present word. And that's encouraging for you and for me, because it means that it gives to us what matters for us today. And what matters for us today is that God is at work and he is active in his church, and he is building his church, and he is edifying us with his word. And by that we are encouraged. God's word is present and living. It's fitted for our needs. As it says here, let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And that's a good description of what God's word does, applied by his Spirit. And so we give thanks to God for the encouragement that we receive from the scriptures, and also the hope that they give, because the scriptures lead us to the hope of God in Jesus Christ. And the whole of the Bible is directed towards these aims. So he's just drawn from one verse, but with that one verse, he's enabled to say, whatever was written, speaking about the scriptures. In the King James Version, whatsoever was written. It's not a whatever, as sometimes it's used as a kind of throwaway word, whatever, but it's saying whatsoever. That is to say, every single part of the scriptures, whether you look at it as a whole or whether you look at it in a small part, it's all given for our instruction, and through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that means for us the whole of the scripture, every part of the scripture, and so the whole of the scripture is helpful for us in this walk, in this way of Christ. And that Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's wonderful because it means we don't have to search out the parts that are helpful to us. We don't have to discover the parts that are helpful to us. It's all helpful to us. Because God has come to be our help and to be our aid. And this is why he said, don't take a word away or add a word on. Because it's all fitted for your good. It's all fitted to build you up. And so the word of God then is not at the periphery of the church's life. Well, we can't have it at the periphery of the church's life, but it's at the heart of the church's life because God has given it, and he's given it in order to build you and I up. And since he has done that, let us seek his help to encourage one another continually and with the right use of his word for the edification of souls and to the glory of God. Let us pray.